at Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. You can see the title. I'm not always the most creative when it comes to titles. Typically, the title of this morning would be Luke 13, 1 through 5. So we'll see how that goes. Maybe some of you can help minister to me by naming my sermons for me. But I think that the title today gets at the heart of it. Will you also perish? Will you also perish? And this is what we want to get at today. That in tragic moments, ask the tough moral questions. Go ahead and ask them, but answering them with repentance. Ask the tough moral questions, answering them with repentance. There was a generation that probably marked their life by April 16th, 1865. You know what happened on that day. It was a bad day for the theater and for the presidency, as Abraham Lincoln, the great emancipator, was shot and eventually died in that small apartment room across the street from Ford's Theater. I grew up going to Chicago. I went to Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago, and there in the Historical Society, it being the land of Lincoln, they have the furniture from that room, and he was so tall and skinny that they had to lay him at an angle on that bed as he breathed his last. He was a giant of a man in many ways. Or perhaps you're of that generation that marks its life by December 7th, 1941, a day which shall live in infamy, as the Japanese Air Force attacked Pearl Harbor on that day. And to this day, there is a generation that can tell you exactly where they were when they heard that news. Or perhaps you remember, as my father does, exactly where you were on November 22nd, 1963. My father was at a little fast food burger joint where he had to pull in under a metal canopy, and it was breaking up the radio signal. So they backed in, and the manager came out and yelled at him. And my dad said, "We're trying to listen to the radio. Kennedy has just been shot in Dallas." And he didn't believe him or didn't care and shooed them away from getting their burger. But people remember exactly where they were when they heard that news. Or perhaps you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001. I remember walking in to Dixon Baptist Church south of Greenville, Texas, and the secretary was sitting there with this drop-jawed look on her face, trying to get the TV to work or something. She said, "Have you heard what happened?" And I said, "No." And she explained it to me, and it made sense. In our apartment complex were some German Air Force officers, and they were throwing their go bags in a 15-passenger van, and they were out, never to be seen in that apartment complex again. We mark our lives many times by tragedy. I'm ministering to a family whose 32-year-old son is thrown off of a four-wheeler into a telephone pole and killed instantly, leaving behind a wife and a small son, a pregnant wife who ends up losing the baby due to the stress and trauma. And watching that mom live life in the shadow of that death, day in and day out, week in and week out. Tragedy comes. Whether it's human or divine, tragedy is real. And so we have to confront it with real questions. Here we see where Pilate worships, murders some worshipers. We see a falling tower. We can relate to that in our American culture now. All we have to say is the day the towers fell, and everyone knows exactly what we're talking about. And Pilate was held responsible for those officers marching in and killing those worshipers, whether he really was or not. Like political leaders today, they're held responsible for what happens on their watch. And it seems like the more tragic, the more questions come to mind. Might be the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? Which always presupposes that there is such a thing as good people, right? We think about what we really deserve. Or just simply, why does tragedy come at all? And we're faced with that choice back in the garden, that sinful choice of which we are all finding ourselves guilty every day, and we heap upon that guilt our ongoing guilt of the sinful choices that we make each and every day. We live in a generation that might ask, is it just bad karma? You've seen the bumper sticker, my karma ran over your dogma. Okay. It's not even against some who claim Christ to ask such easternly mystical questions about karma. It's not a biblical truth. We might ask, why does suffering matter? Does it matter if I suffer well? Who cares? Who cares if I suffer, if someone else suffers? Who cares what's going on in downtown Baltimore? I'm a little removed from that. Why did that tragedy occur to them? Because of something they did? Oh boy, here's where we really get to going, isn't it? So while tragedy is real and we need to confront it with real questions, you also need to mark where your attention goes when you hear of tragedy. Mark where your attention goes. When it happens to others, were they Christians? Why did they die so suddenly? Why did they die so longly, lengthy days? What's going on here? Why was that person caught in that crime? J.C. Ryle, who had a few things to say about a few things, said, in religion, men are ready to talk of anybody's business rather than their own. Isn't that the case? Isn't that the case? Rather, we might ask, if I were caught in that moment, if I were caught in that tragedy, if I were caught in that crime, if I were caught in that sin, if I were to be killed in that moment as they were, would I have been ready to face the Lord? Would I have been ready to give an account for all of my deeds on this earth? Remember that man born blind? What did the disciples ask? Who sinned? Him or his parents? Jesus reminded them, no, he was born this way so that God might be glorified. Tragedy strikes so that God might be glorified. If the chief end of each of us is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, tragedy comes for some reason to revolve around that idea, that we are to glorify God in the midst of it. So observe Jesus' simple points in this passage. He lays out his points simply. We are all wrongdoers in relation to God. Suffering has something to do with wrongdoing. Has something to do with it. He doesn't say, well, suffering happens in some way to everybody, so don't worry about it. You know, Bobby McFerrin doesn't pop out of the bushes and just say, don't worry, be happy. No, Jesus says, this tragedy is real, suffering is real, and so there is something of wrongdoing in your heart that you need to confront. But Jesus is also clear, I believe, as we look at the teaching of this passage, that individuals do not suffer on a scale determined by their wrongdoing. And can't we praise God for that? How quickly we judge others in the suffering that they go through, a sickness, a tragedy, a loss. But when we pause to consider what we deserve apart from Christ, we know that we do not suffer in direct proportion to our wrongdoing. And so Jesus here chooses to turn tragedy into wisdom by warning the living as a result of these deaths that this culture is processing and mulling over and trying to find meaning in. And as you observe these simple points, that we're all wrongdoers in relation to God, that suffering has something to do with wrongdoing, and we don't suffer in direct proportion to our wrongdoing. You need to know the reality of your rebellious, sinful heart. Isaiah 64, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. That means something more in Kansas than it does here. Okay, I have never raked my leaves in Kansas. Why wait when tomorrow my neighbor can rake them out of his yard? And by neighbor, I mean the guy a mile down the road, right? It's wide open spaces. Nathan Eshelman likes to tease me that in Kansas, when our dog runs away, we can watch him run away for 3 days. That's about how it is. But like the wind, our iniquities take us away. You've seen someone like that, haven't you? Perhaps it's you. Perhaps this morning you are hanging on for dear life in the gale force winds of your own sinful humanity. Our sins can sweep us away. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, except my heart. No, that's not what it says. See, we're fully convinced, right, that our perspective is completely without error. That sin is nowhere to be found near our pumping organ. We've crossed that line from I do this because it's right to it's right because I do it. It's a dangerous line to cross. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell? Consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? The answer is yes. Yes, we get it coming and going. We show up with it, and then we pile up on it all of our actual transgressions. Question that follows here, what is the misery of that estate wherein to man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. See, when we ask the question, what do we deserve apart from Christ? Here is your answer. You deserve for every day to be the worst possible day that you could ever imagine. You know that day. You know that one day that stands above all else in the history of your life. And you deserve for every day to be like that day. And then after that, you deserve to die the most painful, excruciating death that you could ever imagine. And then after that, you deserve to be tormented in hell forever without relief. There is no intermission. I love that word in the, I believe it's in the larger catechism. Without intermission, you know, you go to a show, you know, we're going to take a break. There's no break. You know, there's no whistle that blows in hell, and they say, okay, 15 minutes, all right. And then they blink the lights for everybody to be back in place. so that the tormenting can begin again. No, there is no relief. There's no break. There's no intermission. There's no clocking out at the end of the day. That, my friends, is what you and I deserve because of our sinful rebellion against God. Can we take a moment and thank the Lord for Christ and the gospel, for the cross, where an infinitely undeserving divine man suffered for the sins of his people? See, it's that undeserving nature of Christ that makes his suffering adequate to cover our sin. One sin deserves all the torments of eternity. One sin. And we do it again and again and again, day after day after day after day, year after year. But see, Christ is so infinitely undeserving of any suffering. But that moment of suffering covers all of our sin. It's amazing. And it puts us in the place to finally use suffering that is in us, in our very souls some days, that suffering that comes upon us from the outside, perhaps in a physical illness way, or that suffering around us in family and friends and the culture and community around us. We can use suffering as a reminder for self-examination. We shouldn't take that opportunity to sit in judgment against those who are suffering. But we should take it as a moment to be reminded, Lord, help me see rightly, knowing my heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Help me to see rightly where I stand in this life of faith. And help me to confess my sin, to repent of my sin, to cling to Christ in this moment. And with Jesus, I can say, repent and believe, or you will die. Repent and believe, or you will die. The confession in chapter 15 talks of the danger of sin, the filthiness and stink of sin, absolutely opposed to God's holy nature and righteous law, but also understanding Christ's mercy to those who are penitent, to grieve for sin, to hate sin. We flee from them to God and determine in our hearts to seek to walk with Him in all the ways of His commandments. That is repentance. That is repentance. Understanding the absolutely vile nature of our sin, but the absolute beauty of Christ, and determining to follow after Him all of our days. The confession goes on to say that repentance doesn't satisfy for sin. The pardoning of sin is the act of God's free grace in Christ, but it's so necessary to all sinners that we cannot expect pardon without repentance. And so we'd never in pride say, I don't have to repent to be forgiven. That's God's job to forgive me. No, but would be really questioning of your true forgiveness if there is not repentance on hand. And I love this from the fourth paragraph of chapter 15 of the confession. As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Why would we not repent? Why would we not turn from our sin? That sounds so depressing, so Calvinistic. The slightest sin deserves all of hell. But my friends, that moment of repentance brings relief. That work of God in forgiving our sins, and we turn from it and we determine in our hearts and minds to follow after Christ all of our days, flushes that all away. Why would we want to linger in it? Why would we want to stay a moment in it? Why would we not want to repent? And when we say repent and believe or you will die, this isn't necessarily a temporal threat, but it is definitely an eternal threat. It is an eternal reality that stands for those who will not repent. Words from Christ, Matthew 10, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. My friends, this is the verse for our generation. When not baking a cake can land you in jail with more fines than you could ever pay in your life. This is how asinine our generation has gotten. But do not fear those who can tax the body to death. Fear the one who can cast your soul into hell. Here, as Jesus is telling them that unless they repent, talking of all those who live in Jerusalem, were they worse sinners than everybody around them? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There's the destruction of Jerusalem in view here. That is true. But gazing past that, we see that last great day when judgment comes, when Christ judges all with perfect equity and everyone gets what they deserve in Christ or out of Christ. When all of humanity will stand in judgment and being found in Him or in need of that eternal death that has been marked out for those who will not repent. You know, there used to be old folklore that judged someone's afterlife by how they died. If someone died a peaceful death, then they must be in eternal repose somewhere, something. If they died a tragic, horrific death, well, that must be some indication then of how they will spend eternity, just to end. And we still see this. Facebook has done nothing but drudge up ancient paganism and old wives' tales and old husbands' tales as well and all these types of things. At least they died in their sleep. Who cares? Who cares if they passed in their sleep, if they entered immediately into eternal torment? And rip me to shreds by dogs if at the end of that I see Jesus. My friends, will you repent? Will you turn from your sin and return to Christ, or will you be caught in that judgment that the unrepentant soul deserves? When tragedy comes, when tragic moments come upon us, ask those tough moral questions, but don't answer them sitting in judgment on others. Don't answer them in self-righteousness. Answer them with honest soul-searching and with repentance. And with repentance. Stand with me as I pray. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of Christ, for the hope of salvation in Him, through His life, death, burial, resurrection, and now His ascension as He is coronated at your right hand. We praise you for our true and living King who has made a way of salvation, who has paved the way into the heavenlies for us, even as we this morning have been raptured up into your presence in the heavenly courts with saints and angels to praise you and worship you. And what great reason we have to do so. Lord, help us. Give us the grace to repent of our sin, to turn from it, to determine in our hearts that we will follow after you all of our days. And Lord, when these tragedies come, to ask the tough questions, to help our families, ourselves, our community, our congregation, to answer these tough questions, but to answer them scripturally with repentance and renewing our determination to cling to Him to be saved. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.